Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
As we come to God's Word, would you take out your sermon notes out of the ministry guide? For those online, you can get that on our webpage and download it there at your house or wherever you may be. And as we get ready to start, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for those things that you've given to us, for the opportunities that we have because we live in America. We thank you for the opportunities that we have because we know Jesus is our Savior and Lord above that. Father, we pray now as we come to your word that you would speak to each of our hearts, that Jesus would be glorified, that the Holy Spirit would find freedom to move and work, not just in this room, but in our very hearts. We pray against Satan, who would not want any good thing to happen today. Father, we pray that he would not have his way here. Pray that he'd be banned from this place. Let Jesus be glorified now, not only in your word, but in decisions that each one of us will make in regards to your word. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we are continuing in our Immerse series, and we find ourselves at a point where King David has come to an end of his reign. I know that's a spoiler alert for you. But that's where we're at. And so this morning, I have a question for you. If Bill Gates were to walk down one of our streets, or maybe to go, and walk around the Walmart parking lot or wherever it may be, and for those of you who don't know who Bill Gates is, I don't know how you got to this point in life that you could not know that. I think right now he is the fourth or fifth richest man in the world. He used to be the first, and now he's not. He got divorced, and that changed that. But then one of the others who's richer than him got divorced, and him and his wife became the first and second richest people in the world at that point. But Bill Gates is 69 years old right now, and he was the former CEO of Microsoft. And as of right now, just for your information, his net worth is $107.4 billion. So if Bill Gates were walking around, kind of doing a man on the street type of thing, and he were to walk up to somebody, like maybe you, and say, what is it that you would ask, I want you to ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. What would you ask for? What would most people ask for if this guy who's got $107 billion were to ask, just ask for whatever you want and I'll give it to you? Good possibility the person who were being asked that might say, well, how about $1 million? And he'd probably say, okay, $1 million. I'll be right back. It'll take me 5 or 10 minutes, and then I'll be back. I'm going to go earn it for you. Because that's probably about how long it takes for him to get $1 million coming into his net worth every day. And so he could do that. Now, remember that this is not Pastor Terrell asking that, because Bill Gates certainly has a lot more resources than Pastor Terrell has to be able to share. But this is a guy who could do that, isn't it? And in fact, it would be very hard not to ask for money or financial things from someone like Bill Gates, wouldn't it? Because he would just expect that. He would be expecting that you'd say, I want something, or I want some money, and would you give that to me? Now, let's switch the scenario, and that's not Bill Gates any longer who is walking around asking, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Instead, what if it is God who is asking you, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Now what do you ask for? What's the first thing that came to your mind? I won't ask you to say it out loud. You don't even have to write it down. But every one of us thought of something, didn't we? If it was Bill Gates, we kind of knew what we'd asked for. But if it was God, we certainly could think of something that we might ask for. And so what would we ask for if God were to do that? You might ask for $1 million. You might ask for something a little bit different. Maybe you would ask for maybe a high-powered job, maybe a high-paying job. Maybe you would say, could you buy my company and fire my boss? You know, those are kind of interesting questions, aren't they? And the reality is that second scenario where God is the one who's asking is actually the focus of our passage of Scripture today. Because God indeed was doing that. This scenario, God says to Solomon, who is now the new king of Israel, ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And now Solomon has to come up with an answer. Solomon has to say, okay, this is what I want. And he's going to say that pretty quickly. And so we're going to look at this. We're going to look at his response today because it gives us some ideas, perhaps, of how we could respond just in case God were to ask us that very question. What is it that you want? Now, Solomon follows his father David as the king of Israel. He's the second king of Israel, third king of Israel, therefore. Now, he is not the one who should have been by lineage, because he was far from being the oldest son of David. But he's the one that David said, he's going to be the king. I want him to be the king. Why would David pick Solomon over all the other sons that he had? And the reason is because that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved God. And he was the one who, in his love for God, had gone to Gibeon, the city where God had made the sun stand still for an hour while Joshua and the Israelites were fighting the Ammonites, and it was going so well that the Amorites, really, he said, could you just give us some more daylight here? And God granted that. He goes to that place because he had made a promise to God that he would, and he goes there and he offers 1,000 burnt sacrifices to God in Gibeon because of his love for God. And that very night, God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and this is where our passage of Scripture kicks in. And so in the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 3. This is and this is what we read, and you can follow along if you would like. Starting verse 5, it says, God says, "What do you want? Ask, and I will give it to you." And Solomon could have asked for anything at that point. There were no limits placed on it. Whatever you want, just ask, and I'm going to give it to you. So he could have asked for wealth, he could have asked for power, he could have asked for influence. Instead, he said this in verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Give me an understanding heart, so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now the result of Solomon's prayer, this big ask that he asks for what? Not for riches, not for fame, not for glory. He says, "God, would you give me an understanding heart?" Or the New International Version says, a discerning heart. So he's asking for wisdom. He says, would you give me a heart of wisdom? And then in verse 10, it goes on to say, the Lord was pleased with Solomon, that Solomon had asked for wisdom. And the Bible says that Solomon's response pleased him so much that he said the following in verse 11. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And I will give you, and if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then in verse 15, we read, then Solomon woke up and realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, where he sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And then he invited all his officials to a great banquet. Now, when Solomon woke up from this sleep, he realized that he had a dream, but he also realized that it was indeed God speaking to him through the dream. And we see God doing that in the Old Testament. We see him doing it in the New Testament. In fact, many of you, including myself, know that God speaks to us sometimes and when we're asleep. There are times when I dream what I'm going to preach. Sometimes I'm working on an outline and I'm not really sure what direction God wants it to go, and I may be asleep and be thinking about that in my dream, apparently, and I'll wake up because I think, oh, God just spoke to me. And I have to make sure that I get that down when I get to my office real fast in the morning so I don't forget about it again. And God does that. He's perfectly capable of doing that. In fact, sometimes he says, because most of your people will be asleep when you're preaching, I'm going to give you the outline while you're sleeping too, so that you don't have to lose sleep. So it's just a symbiotic relationship. It works really well that way. And so now he wakes up and he goes back to Jerusalem and he makes this burnt offering after this huge burnt offering that he's just given. And then he has a banquet for everybody. And what do we learn from that story? What are we supposed to take away from that? What is it that God wants us to know today? What can we learn from Solomon's request to have an understanding heart, to have a heart of discernment, a heart of wisdom? How do we interpret that in our own lives? And it's important to know because the story correlates with some of the things Jesus prayed about and talked about with prayer. Remember when he was alive, Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Well, that sounds a little bit like what God just asked Solomon, doesn't it? If you ask for it, you'll receive it. Jesus also said in John 15, verse 7, he says, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be what? Granted. And that harkens back again to Solomon's father David, who wrote in the book of Psalms in Psalm 37, 4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. So Solomon's story is important because that question that God asked him is also a question that he asked of each one of us. What is it that you want? And so God would say, don't just give me platitudes. What is it that you really want? Or what are the desires of your heart? Or what are you willing to ask for? And the question has to come up, when you fill out that want list, is wisdom even on it? Is discernment on it? Is an understanding heart in that ask? So today we're looking at Solomon's request. Today we're talking about a crash course on asking and receiving here in 1 Kings 3, 3 through 15. And so as we look at this, I want to share with you three lessons we can learn from Solomon about asking and receiving from God. He's asking, what do we want? And he says, you'll receive it if you ask. And so we need to be those who are asking so that we can be those who are receiving. So what are the three lessons? The first one is this: knowing your limitations is a good place to begin. Knowing your limitations is a really good place to begin. Understanding who you are. Solomon said again in verse 7, he said, now, O Lord, my God, you've made me king instead of my father David, but I'm like a little child who doesn't know his way around. He said, I have no clue what I'm going to be doing as a king. He was not the firstborn son of the king. He didn't hang out with King David all the time. He was down the pecking order. And David had a lot of wives and a lot of kids. And so he didn't have a clue. I mean, they don't teach that in elementary school. They don't teach it in high school. I don't remember going to college and said and having a course that says, if you want to be king, take this course. There's no place you go to learn that. Usually you're born into it. And God said, I know you weren't exactly born into it, but I'm making you king. And so he says, yeah, well, the one downside of this is I don't have a clue what it is. My limitations are I don't know how to king. I don't know how to do that. I never had a course in that. So what am I supposed to do, God? I don't know what to do with this job. I don't know how to carry out my responsibilities. I have no leadership experience. He'd never been in charge of the armies. He'd never been in charge of the cabinet. None of those kinds of jobs had been his. I don't know what's going to happen. But Solomon knew what to ask because he knew his own limitations. What is it you want, Solomon? And immediately he said, I want what I don't know. I want what I don't have. That's what I want. So let me share a wisdom truth with you today, number one, kind of right away here. First wisdom truth that we're going to look at today is this. The mistake we often make is to think I can handle this on my own. You ever feel that way? I don't really know what I'm doing, but I can handle this on my own. I'm smart enough. I'm intelligent enough. I've lived long enough. I ought to know a few things. I don't need no stinking help. You ever find yourself saying something that dumb? Did it ever work out well for you? Not typically, does it? Because we all have limitations. And so the danger is that as God says, ask what you want, we don't ask for what we really need to get from him because we don't think we need his help. We don't think there's anything that God can give to us that will help us be able to do what he wants us to do. And so the mistake is, I can handle this all on my own. I don't need God's help. Can you imagine that? Saying, God, I got this. Don't worry. I don't need you right now. I'm good. Solomon wasn't going to say that. Solomon's not going to say, I don't need you, God. Instead, he's saying just the opposite. And then we also tend to say, I don't need anyone else's help. I don't need to hear from a friend. I don't need to hear from a spiritual advisor. I don't need to hear from a work person that could help me have some understanding. I can just figure all this stuff out. So I'm not going to go ask anybody who is a mentor, or I don't even need a mentor, because I've got enough talent and enough knowledge to steer this ship. I have this ship of me, and I can steer it. I know what I'm going to do. People who go into situations with that kind of erroneous attitude often find themselves in a big jam before too long. It doesn't take very long before that ship runs aground, where it just crashes. We all need to understand where we're at. You see it happen in people's financial experiences, especially. You see people who maybe get a great financial windfall. And I've told this story before, but we had friends over in San Diego. San Diego we were at. We were in Santee. And guy I coached Little League with, our sons were the same age, 9 years old, and we're coaching Little League team. And he won $8 million in one of the very first lotteries in California when they said, okay, we'll have a lottery that will help schools. And that usually meant that they were going to get a boombox in their classroom. But he won $8 million. And his ship quickly ran aground. He got kicked out of the Navy. Navy said, you can't be in the Navy anymore because you're a millionaire, multimillionaire. And he said, yeah, so? And he said, well, you're going to stop taking orders. You won't go. You won't do what we tell you to do. And we're not going to take a chance on you. And so they just gave him, said, there's the door. You're out of here. So at 15 years in the Navy, as a chief, he was kicked out and loved the Navy. And then he found out he had all kinds of friends he never knew he'd have. A lot of family members he didn't know that he had before. And they ended up just having to run away, basically. They ended up just living on cruise ships because nobody there would know them. And they just never got off the ships. I don't know if they're still on ships today. I don't know. But there's a group in Connecticut a few years ago that did a study on people who get these big windfalls of millions of dollars all at once. And what they discovered was that within a short period of time, within just a few years, they lose everything. 70% of the winners lose, it's gone. It's just gone within a few years. In the NFL, football players, professional football players, get these huge signing bonuses, but you know that the average salary for an NFL player today, even if they are really not a very good player, is $2 million. And then they get these big bonuses, and yet 78% of the players are bankrupt within 2 years of their retirement, and their average stay as an NFL player is only 3 years. So they play 3 years, they have millions of dollars, and then 2 years later, they're flat broke. It's all gone. Our basketball professional players, they do even better. They get, their average salary is $5 million per player, but 60% of them are bankrupt within 5 years of when they stop playing. Very few people know how to handle that kind of money, and yet very few people who get that kind of money ask for help. They don't get the help that they need because they don't think they have a limitation in that area. Because what they think is, if I'm good enough to earn this kind of money, then I got to be smart enough to be able to keep it. And they discover they're not. They're not able to do that. But we also see it in other areas. We see it in the area of newlyweds. When people get married, they're thinking, we're so much in love. We're never going to have a fight. We'll never have a disagreement. Yeah, right. Anybody, that was your story? You never had a fight, never had a disagreement? Nothing ever went wrong in your marriage? No, that's not real life. But you can't convince a newlywed couple that are about to do that, but they know nothing about managing relationships and resolving conflict, and eventually their marriage is under stress. Same thing happens with new parents. They have this idea that because we're good people and we love each other, that somehow our kids are just going to come along and they are never going to have problems because our natural instinct of parenting will kick in, until it doesn't. We need help because we have limitations. We need to ask because we have limitations in every area of our lives. Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 10:12, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. If you get so enamored with how smart or how intelligent or how rich or whatever it may be that you think you are on dangerous ground because you're about to fall if you're not careful. And so Paul said, be careful. Why is he saying that? Because he wants you to know that if you're thinking too much of yourself, you're in trouble. Don't have too high of opinion of yourself. Know your limitations. Back when I was in seminary, in those dark ages, I remember that one day we were having a Greek test, and it was going to have a lot of translation stuff going on in it. And I remember as our professor was handing out the test, one of the guys in the class held up his ink pen, and he just very proudly to the whole class said, I'm taking it in ink today. Professor walked over to him and said, you know, that's not confidence, that's overconfidence. And he handed him a pencil. And you know, at the end of the test, the guy that said, I'm taking an ink, said, man, I'm really glad I had that pencil. And really, what he was really glad he had was the eraser. We have to be very careful about that. Before Solomon could even begin to shape his request to God, he gave thought to his weaknesses and his limitations. And it's the same with us. When God asks us, what is it that you want? We need to ask for what we don't already have. When he says, what do you want? In order to know what you really want, you need to know who you really are. Now, that doesn't mean that you think the worst of yourself. I'm not telling you to do that. It means that you understand the truth about yourself. Where are your limitations? Where are your weaknesses? What are those things that you don't know? Some of you may know the name Mark McCormick. He was a man who wrote What They Don't Teach You in Harvard Business School. And I'm sure all of you read that book because you wanted to know that, huh? But he became one of the most successful men in sports in the last few decades. He managed to shape the careers of all kinds of athletes. Now, when he was a young man deciding what he was going to do, his desire was to be a pro golfer. He loved the sport of golf, and he wanted to go pro, but he understood that he would never be able to play well enough. He just didn't have that within him to be able to be a pro golfer. So since he couldn't be a pro golfer, he said, then I'll do the next best thing. And he said, I will then become one who will take on clients. And so he became a manager, an agent, a promoter. And you know who his first three clients were? They were three young, unknown except for barely on the in the golf world, on the tour, three young golfers. He took them on as his first clients. And you may not know their names, but one was Jack Nicklaus, one was Gary Player, and one was Arnold Palmer. And the rest of the story follows. Became one of the strongest men in the world of promoting an agent and being an agent for all kinds of athletes after that. In order for you to become all that you're capable of becoming, you need to begin with an awareness of who you are. Who are you? What is it that you do well? When God's asking you, what do you want? You need to say, well, let me think for a moment. What is it that I do well? You ought to know those things where you have good competencies in. But then you also need to know what you don't do well. What is it you're not very good at that you would like to be better at, but you know you're not very good at those things? So what don't you do well? What do you know? What is it that you know? What do you need to know? When God says, ask what you want. Well, I know what I do well, but I know what I don't do well. I know what I know, but I know what I don't know. And maybe that begins to lead you to the right question. And the last question you maybe need to ask yourself is, where do I need to improve? Where does my life, where does my mind and my heart need improvement? And you start to ask in those areas. So start with your limitations. Begin there. That's a good place to begin. What are your limitations? Secondly, after you have figured that out and you know what they are, and I wouldn't wait until where you just hear God asking you in a dream. You might want to know what the answer is to start with. And so know what your limitations are and then ask for wisdom that will benefit others. No, Pastor Terrell, didn't you mean ask for wisdom that will benefit me? No, that's not what I said. What will benefit others? What kind of wisdom will benefit others? Solomon prayed in verse 9, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? Why did Solomon ask for those things? Why is that what he asked? Because an understanding heart and the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil, not only would benefit him, but it also would benefit others to a greater extent, to the people that he serves. Last week we put these out on our welcome desk, and you're welcome to pick one up if you didn't get one last week. It's praying for the president, put on by One Cry, and this 31 days where it's just a one sentence prayer for our president. Then it doesn't matter who the president would happen to be. It could have been our past president. In this president, it should be the next president. These are things we had to be praying for our presidents for, because they're biblically based. And so at that point, we are now 1 week into this. And actually, yesterday's prayer at the end of the first week was this: pray that our president would exercise discernment between good and evil. And look at the passage of scripture that they referenced, 1 Kings 3. And 9. Same passage of scripture that we're looking at today. Ask for the knowledge, the wisdom to be able to discern between good and evil. Now, if it's important enough that we pray for our president to do that, how much better is it if our president is praying for that in his own life? Or if you're a parent, how much better is it if you're praying for the ability to discern between good and evil, because it will impact your family, it will impact your children? Or if you're a leader in the church, it's going to impact the people here at First Southern. Whatever it may be, you need to be saying, God, I want what's going to be something that is good for other people. When a leader is being a good leader, who benefits the most? The ones who benefit the most are the people that person is leading. They're the ones who are going to receive the most benefit from that. And Solomon had enough wisdom to be able to figure that out. He said, if I'm going to be a leader, I want to be a good leader, and a good leader is going to lead well. And since I don't know how to lead well, then let me be able to discern the difference between what is right or wrong or good or evil. When a king leads a nation well, the people live in peace and prosperity. And ultimately, in his lifetime, that's what went on in Israel. They lived in peace and prosperity because he asked correctly. When a boss leads a company well, the employees take pride in their work. And they look forward to going to work on Monday because it's a joy to be in that place. When a coach leads a team well, the players play better and they tend to win more championships. Solomon was asking for wisdom because he knew his own heart. He understood that. And so he asked for things that he knew would ultimately benefit his people that he was called to serve. He wanted to be a great king, but not for his own glory. He wanted to be a good king because it would benefit the Israel, it would benefit God and the glory of Israel. In the same way, God has called each one of you here today. Every one of you has a call of God on their lives, either to lead and or to serve others in some area of your life, whether you're a parent, whether it's being a boss, or whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There is a servant attitude, there's a servant mentality that has to say, God, make me a better leader. Make me a better servant. So let me share wisdom truth number two with you today. Whatever your calling, whatever that is that God has called you to, not everybody's called to be a pastor, not everybody's a preacher, not everybody's called to be a deacon, not everybody's called to be a Sunday school teacher, but you're all called to be leaders in some area of your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, in where you work maybe. But you can be a leader and God calls you to that. So whatever your calling and then whatever your purpose, whatever that purpose is, what's God calling you to accomplish? I want you to be the best parent that you can be. I want you to glorify my name in this particular area of your life, wherever God has put you, in that neighborhood, in that building, in that job that you have, whatever it may be. What is that purpose that God has given to you? So whatever it is that your calling is, whatever your purpose is, the end result is that it benefits others. Whatever God's calling for you is not just for your glory. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. God's call on your life is to benefit people around you. Whether they're in your family or your neighborhood or the other side of the world, and God calls you to be a missionary, your job is to go there and glorify Him there. But it's for their benefit, not for yours. And so if you're thinking all of this is about what's going to be good for me, then you've missed the boat. This is what's good for people who are around me. And that's why Solomon's request was pleasing to God, because he didn't ask for only himself. He asked for what would benefit the people God had called him to serve. And what is the focus of your prayers? As you're thinking about what God has called you, and if He's asking, then what are you praying about? What is the focus of your prayers? God, give me children that will make me proud? Or is your prayer, God, give me children and inspire me to teach and train my children to lead happy and productive lives? Or your grandchildren? See the difference between those two things? Give me wisdom so that I'll feel good, or give me wisdom so that I can help them to succeed. Make it the focus of your prayer life. God, give me a job that pays me well. God, enable me to do my job in a way that brings value into the lives of others. It's a question of our prayer life. Are you saying, God, pamper me? Or are you saying, God, use me? Use me to bless others. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, there's this little snippet of two verses that talk about a man that we don't know anything about before or afterwards. And many of you know that several years ago, there was a book that was written, The Prayer of Jabez. And it says, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on God, the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me. And a lot of people got angry about that book being written because they said, well, that's just a selfish prayer. He was just praying for what he wanted. He just wanted to be more wealthy. And we don't know anything about him before or afterwards, particularly. But really, that wasn't what he was praying about, because he said, after he said, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain. He was concerned about the people in his life. How can I be a leader in their lives? So would you bless me so that I can use that wisdom to help people, people in my family, people in my neighborhood? Solomon's request was pleasing to God because he asked for something other that ultimately would benefit other people. But then there's a third thing, a third lesson that we need to learn. Not only do we need to keep our limitations in mind and know what they are and ask for that which will benefit others, but thirdly, seek after character more than you seek after things. More than you think are going after things, ask for character. Solomon didn't pray for wealth or power or possessions. Nowhere in that encounter with God did he do that, did he? But he did pray for wisdom. He prayed for the ability to lead well, to judge well, to know the difference between right and wrong. He wasn't asking for things. He was asking for qualities, a quality of life. He was asking for character in his life. And so wisdom truth number three is that when you ask God for a thing, what happens? You're asking for something that will be in your life only for a short time. That thing is going to rust. That thing is going to disintegrate. That thing is going to cost you a lot of money and then not be worth anything at the end and fall apart. Doesn't matter what the thing is, they're not meant to last for eternity. You're not taking a suitcase with you to heaven. You're not going to have a bank account in heaven. You're not going to get to heaven's door and say, oh, excuse me, St. Peter, I need to check my bank account here. I left a lot of money back there in Bank of America. I need that back. That's not going to happen, because that's stuff, that's things. They're not made for eternity. They're made for a short time. When you ask for quality or wisdom, those quality characters that are wisdom-based, you're asking about something that will be in your life forever. Forever. They don't go away. And so be careful what you're asking for, because you've heard the old saying, if you ask a man, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And that principle can be applied here to what Solomon was doing. Sometimes we get in the habit of praying just for fish. We say, God, give me fish. Lots of fish, big tasty fish, because I like to eat fish. So give me lots and lots of fish. Or we could be praying a much better prayer. Lord, teach me to fish so I can take care of myself and I can provide for my family and I can give help to others and teach them to fish as well. Keep others in mind as you ask. I want to make it clear. It is okay for you to ask for things that you need. We're told that you can do that. When Jesus was asked how we should pray, one of the things that he said was, say, give me this day my daily bread. He was asking for things. That was stuff. That was food. He said, that's okay, you can do that. If you need food, if you need shelter, if you need provision, then ask for it. If you need a car, you can ask for it. If you need a home, you can ask for a home. If you need a job, you can ask for a job. It's okay to do that. But the biggest things that you ask for are not bigger cars, or new houses, or bigger houses, or better jobs. The biggest things that you ask for are qualities. The best things that you ask for are knowledge and discernment and faith and holiness. Things that not only change who you are, but they empower you to change the world around you. God was pleased with Solomon's request because the heart of his request was a desire for his life to be a blessing for others. It was a request for character. It was a request for wisdom. And the result of that, in verse 11, it says, because you have asked, God speaking, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has ever had or ever will. But then God didn't stop at that point, because in verse 13 he said, and I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you the rest of your life. And that's connected to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Above asking for things, Jesus says we need to seek God first in his kingdom. God takes care of all the secondary things when we put the first things first. God's not asking you to do without. He's asking us to organize our priorities. He's saying, seek after character more than you seek after things. Again, in verse 5, God said to Solomon, what do you want? Ask for it and I'll give it to you. And the Lord was pleased in verse 10 that Solomon had asked for wisdom. God said the same thing to you. Jesus, when he was here in John 15:7, said, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. In New King James Version, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. What an awesome privilege. What an awesome responsibility that goes with that privilege. Are we asking in the right ways for the right things? So God's asking today, what do you want? Ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. If you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask. The Lord will give you the desires of your heart. So what is it that you want? What is it that you're asking for today? In order to ask that question, you gotta know a few things. First of all, what is your need? What are your limitations? Secondly, will what you need to ask for benefit others and not just benefit yourself? And thirdly, seeking after character. Is that what you're really seeking for? Are you seeking for wisdom that will be a blessing to others? And letting God take care of all those other things as you seek first the kingdom of God. When God gives you all you need to do something great in your life, like he did with Solomon, what will you give him? Will you give him something of quality? Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that we can take your word at what it says, because you never lie. So today, Father, we ask. There may be one here who is asking, what is this Christian life really about? What does it mean to be a Christian? How do I become a Christian? They're asking for an explanation of the gospel, that Jesus Christ loved them enough that 2,000 years ago he came into this world and lived a perfect life and then was unjustly nailed to a cross And their sins and our sins were placed on Jesus. And he paid the price that we owed for sin that we could never pay, because he loves us, because of his mercy, because of his grace. And today, your desire is that they would be saved, that they would know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so right now, as they're asking, would you answer? Would you give them that assurance of their salvation? When they've said, Jesus, would you become Lord of my life? Would you be my Savior? Might they know that everything has changed? There are others who are struggling with decisions that they're trying to make, or they're not sure that they have all the information they need. They don't know everything. They're struggling with that. So, Father, give us the freedom. Give us the peace of mind just to say, I don't know this, God, but I sure would like to. Would you answer that prayer? Father, today we pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our asking and in our receiving. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you, if you indeed want to know how to be saved, or you just made that choice to trust Jesus to be your Savior, would you come and tell us about that so we can pray with you and give you some information that you'll need to follow up with? Would you, if you're online, get in touch with us and let us know, and we'll be in touch with you if you'll tell us that. If God's telling you that you need to pray and you want someone to pray with you, won't you come down? And we'd be glad to do that with you. As we sing, you respond.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.